You know, just never get tired of it. And experiencing and fellowshipping with him. Thank you, Lord. I'd like us to pray before we get started here that the Lord would speak to us as we always ask him to, but not that he would just speak, but that we would hear. That we would hear what he wants us to hear. If there's something that he wants to do in us and change in us and bring about in us today, let's submit ourselves to him. Lord Jesus, we bring our spirits, we bring our minds and our hearts to you today, Lord. We come waiting upon you, Jesus, waiting to hear your voice and your leading. Jesus, it's your breath, it's your kingdom. It's your desire that we seek today, Lord. God, I pray for a move of your spirit today. Let us hear your voice, God. Let us answer to your call today, Jesus. If there's things you want to change in us today, God, we give you permission today. We give you permission, God. You have all authority and power, but we give you permission to change us today, Jesus. Change our lives today, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. We're going to read through verse 13 or so. And let's just go ahead and read through it, and then we'll come back and go through it again at a slower pace. I want you to take note or see if you can count in this passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 13. See if you can count how many times you hear the word tradition. All right? The word tradition. I'm not going to promise you a prize if you get the answer right, but Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And verse 2, and when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Verse 5 says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered unto them and said, this is Jesus talking, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. Verse 9 says, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his mother and father, making the word of God of none effect, effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. What'd you come up with? Five. There may be more in there, but I counted five too. The word tradition is used in this scripture five times. Now, if you do a search of the word tradition through the Bible, it'll come back with 11 results. There are 11 words or 11 times the word tradition is used in the scripture. Five are used in this one section. Three are used in another gospel, talking in Matthew, talking about the same passage. There are two or three examples of the pluralized word traditions with the S at the end. But a significant portion of the word is used here in this passage where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the speaking to the laws and traditions of the time. And it's interesting to note, of all 13 or 14 times that tradition or traditions is used in Scripture, only two are in a positive context. I believe two of them are talking about it in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, where it's talking about hold true to the tradition we have given you, which is the apostle, we've taught you these teachings, stay true to that, those traditions. The rest of the examples of tradition in Scripture is talking about the tradition of men, the tradition that has been passed down to people by people, okay? Let's go back to Mark chapter 7, verse 1. And actually, we're going to step back even further into Mark chapter 6 and get a little context here. Starting at verse 55, and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. So Jesus is moving around the country, and wherever Jesus was, wherever they heard he was going, they brought sick people, all kinds of sick people, whether they were in bed, they were carried. They found a way to get sick people to Jesus. And verse 56, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. This is an inclusive statement, all that touched him. Anybody that touched just the hem of his garment, didn't even have to shake his hand, didn't have to, have him lay hands on their head. If they just simply touched the hem of his garment, they were made whole. This was a supernatural demonstration of the power of God. This was an incredible witness to these people of the power of God through the demonstration of his power through the healing of their bodies. And they were all healed. Everybody say, all healed. That's quite a revival, wouldn't you say? That's a significant time and thing that happened. So we come right off of that into chapter 7, where we're immediately faced with Pharisees asking questions. Remember, the Pharisees were the religious people. They were the ones that walked around in their robes, and they liked to show off. They liked to be seen, be heard. They liked to pray loudly. They like to to be revered of the people. Oh, there's a holy man. There's a Pharisee. He knows the book. He knows the law. He knows all these scriptural and spiritual things. They enjoyed being in this circle of eliteness spiritually. Okay? So in verse 1, then came the Pharisees unto him and to the Pharisees, or came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. This is immediately following all these miracles taking place. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. They start to track Jesus and say, let's find something to bring this guy down. He's really popular right now. He's all the rage. Everybody's going to him. Everyone's being healed. These wonderful, powerful moves of God are happening. And it's interesting to see here that they saw his disciples eating food without washing their hands. And the last part of that verse, in verse 2, I think is very telling, because it says they found fault. They didn't find fault accidentally. They went looking for it. They said, let's just watch this Jesus guy and his disciples, and let's just kind of shadow him for a bit, and we'll find something that we can accuse them of. And sure enough, what do you know? They found something to find fault. Do you know that if you look for fault, you're probably going to find it? Just a show of hands, who in this room has been filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name? Okay, now if you're done messing up and you're done tripping up over your flesh and all that kind of stuff, you can, everybody keep your hands up. We're not done. Now, if you're done with messing up, you can drop your hands. Like if you're never going to sin again, never going to have any issues, you can put your hand down. Okay, you can put your hand down. So, even in the body, even in the church, even spirit-filled believers, people that know God, people that talk to God and listen and hear God, there's going to even be fault with us. I find it interesting that immediately following the power and the move of God, remember this is happening across the countryside, everywhere Jesus is going, immediately there becomes fault finders. Because I believe that the design and desire of the enemy is to, he knows he can't stop the move of God. He knows he can't stop the power of God. God is all powerful. There's nothing the enemy can do about that. But if he can find fault, if he can find issues to look in at, if he can find things to magnify and say, well, what's wrong with this guy? What's wrong with... Then he can get people to look at each other rather than look at God. If we can quit looking at God for direction and hearing his voice and get our attention and focus on the shortcomings of each other, then the move of God will be stifled in our hearts. It's not done. It's not dead. The power of God is still there, but our response, our ability to respond to it, all of a sudden becomes shortened. We must be careful about a fault-finding attitude, especially from a place of religiosity, especially from a place of, I know I'm right with God. Now, what's wrong with you? That was the prime foundation of the Pharisees. They knew they were right with God because they were just so holy. And they went and found fault where it could be found. And in verse number 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands off to eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the markets, except they washed, they eat not, and many other things they do, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots and brazen levers. They had their traditions. They had their things that had been passed down from generation to generation. Their fathers and their grandfathers had taught them, okay, before you eat, you need to wash your hands. You need to wash your pots and pans. You need to wash your cups. Remember, it wasn't a matter of cleanliness. The disciples didn't go after, or I'm sorry, the Pharisees didn't go after Jesus' disciples because they were worried about their health. They weren't worried about them getting germs because they ate off someone else's plate. They were looking for fault. They were looking for a way to trip them up. And they found tradition as an avenue to do that because they weren't meeting up to their tradition. And in verse number 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, Jesus is God in flesh. You can't sneak anything by him. He knows your heart. He's interacting with these people in real time, and he knows the desires of their heart. It's like, what's the sense of lying to Jesus, right? But he's about to answer very forcibly. He's answering to this group of religious people that are built up in pride in themselves, built up in a place of pride because they follow these traditions and they believe that that makes them right with God. And Jesus, in verse 6, his answer and says, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He's putting an analogy, he's breaking apart and making a distinction between lip service and heart. He's breaking it apart. He's saying, you guys are doing the right things outwardly. You can talk the talk. You can do the right things. You can look the part. But all those things that are outward aren't covering up what's on the inside. Your heart is far from me. This is concerning because it means that we can look the part and act the part in our vision, we can seem like all is good. But God knows the heart. And if we're not willing to allow him to wash our heart and to change our heart, our heart is the basis of our motives. That's the reason why we do what we do. We can do things on the outward side that people can see and take, you know, assumptions from that. But what's not seen is the why. What's the motive? Why did I do that? What caused me to do that action? What caused me to say that? I don't want my heart to be far from him. I don't want my motives, my passions, my desires, the things that come from my heart. I don't want those things to be far from him, far from his will. And I must be careful that my lip service, that the things that I say, the things that I do for everyone to see, is really based on the motives of purity. Simply of wanting to know him, wanting to have communion with him, wanting to be in right standing with God. Everybody say amen? Amen. In verse 7, Jesus continues and says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me." In vain they worship me. It means it's not worth anything. It's just vain. It's not fruitful. They're worshiping me with no results, no goodness, and teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. If you look at that word, vain, and talking about look into what Jesus is saying here. He uses, it's translated from a word matan or matain, but it's talking in attempts to manipulate. It's literally saying you guys are worshiping me because you're trying to manipulate me, and it's worthless. Think about that for a second. What is the motive of worship? What is the motive of praise? We worship God in many ways. We exalt him and we praise him in many different ways. But why do we do that? You ever thought about that? Why do I praise God? The scarier question is, if I do most of my praising on Sunday and maybe Wednesday, then that really shows the motive. Because if my praise isn't coming from my lips on a day-to-day basis, if it's just saving for when I can praise in front of people and show everybody how religious I am, how well I can praise him, how well I can exalt him and say all the right things, then that points back to the Pharisees. It points back to this traditional mindset of, well, I'm going to worship God because of what people see. But We must maintain a place of worship just being, this is simply praise back to the Creator. This is simply worship out of a grateful heart to the mighty God. In a place of surrender, in a place of sincerity. And sincerity means you mean it. Sincerity means you're serious about it for those reasons. We have to maintain a place of sincerity in our worship. We can fall into a tradition really quickly. You know, we like to point the fingers at the Pharisees and say, yeah, those bad guys and those traditions, traditionalists. But we can honestly fall in the same thing, coming in and going through the motions, because that's what we do. That's what we do on Sundays. We come sing songs. But when it's from a heart of worship, when we exalt the name of the Lord because of who He is, not necessarily for what's going on my life and for the things either good or bad, but simply saying, Jesus, I love You. Jesus, I worship You because You're good, because You're holy, because You're wonderful. That's who You are, Jesus. That's what Your name means. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have to make sure it's not a transactional mindset. You know, I do this because this is the result. You go to the store, you give them $20, and you get not very much. But that's a transaction. You're giving something because you're anticipating and you're expecting something to come back. And I really think this is what Jesus is getting to, is in you're trying to manipulate. You're worshiping, thinking that you're going to get something back for it. There are many promises in the Scripture where the Lord outlines, you know, things that if you do this, these things will happen to you. But those are promises. Those are true. They're yea and amen. They're never changing. But we shouldn't look at them as a transactional goal. Okay, Lord, You said if I do this, then You'll do that. I'm holding You to Your word. Well, if it's a promise from the Lord, His promises are yea and amen. They're not going to change. He's not going to fail. He's not going to not come through on His promises. But, you know, worship and praise, we're just talking about, you know, singing and worshiping and like. But on a daily basis, what are those things from our lives? It's much greater, right? Our praise can be covered in our worship and our giving to Him, in our faithfulness, in our stewardship. It can be, you know, quickened to our jobs and the way we work. The Scripture tells us to, you know, work hard, to put forth in all you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We can take that across to any part of our life. We should do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Jesus talked about taking tradition and allowing that to override the doctrines of God. It says, in vain they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups. Remember this pots and cups thing, that's just an example. Okay, that's just an example that He's using here. But the bigger picture is tradition, what we get used to, what we are comfortable with, what we do on a day-to-day or week-to-week basis, those things that become habitual to us, if we're not careful, can keep us from aligning to the will of God. If we're locked into what we always do, locked into all what we always been taught, and again, I'm not talking doctrine. I'm talking our traditions, okay? Man-made traditions. Not necessarily anything wrong with it, but it is there becomes something wrong with it when it keeps you from following God. So He's saying you need to be obedient to the commandments of God rather than your own traditions. Sometimes there's going to be a headbutting between the two. Sometimes there's going to be times where we have to identify things in our lives and traditions that we might have that are in conflict with what the Lord's asking me to do. Are they evil things? Were they necessarily bad things? Not necessarily, but if we allow any man-made teaching to keep us from fulfilling the will of God in our lives, then he's not happy with that. In verse number 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. I'll be honest, sometimes it's easier to just keep tradition and just go with it. You know why? Because nobody will notice. Well, that's the expectation. That's what we always do. That's the tradition. So we'll just keep going with it and everybody will be happy. But you start mixing up traditions a little bit. Oh my. Anybody have any family traditions? Anybody go to a certain house on Thanksgiving or Christmas? Now you have someone that's you need to be there on Thanksgiving or you're going to be in the doghouse for a year. Some people are very adamant, very concerned that we follow those traditions. Are those bad? No. But that's an example. You start to change things a little bit, and people don't necessarily respond well. But if you're led of the Spirit, sometimes he's going to take a turn. Sometimes he's going to ask you to go a step further than what you usually do. Sometimes he's going to ask you to take a left instead of a right, which is what you normally do. Again, I'm not talking doctrine, not getting out of doctrine. God doesn't change his mind about how to be saved. But I'm saying if you're following the Holy Ghost, if you're letting him talk to you, if there's a constant flow of his Spirit washing over you daily, he's going to lead you to places you haven't been before. He's going to bring you and use you in ways that he's never used you before. Traditions are what they are because it's just been done repeatedly. We did it that way, do it again, do it again, do it again. All of a sudden, we're comfortable with it because we're good at it. So it becomes a tradition. Would you pray with me right now? We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your leading today, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Jesus. Shine your light in our heart today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let our hearts be right with you, Lord. Believe it or not, traditions can come into the church. Now, we like to point fingers at other denominations and say, well, that's traditional, you know, but us Pentecostals. But actually, we can be very traditional. And it's simply because we've done it that way before, may have had success, so we'll do it again. And all of a sudden, we always do it that way. We made a trip to the Philippines a few weeks ago, and it became evident to many of us that we were being sent by God to speak to some Pentecostal traditions, if you will. The Lord moved in a way, and it was mighty in our eyes. But it was very clear that he was addressing some things in the body. He was causing some things to be questioned, some things that had been that way for 50 years, some things that had just been taught that way. That's what they learned, so that's how things were done. It's not a Filipino issue. It's a man issue. There are things I've witnessed in growing up. I've grown up in Pentecostal churches my whole life. And one of the things I've come to understand as a Pentecostal tradition is volume. Everybody say volume. We like to be loud. And you know what? The scripture says to be loud. It also says to be quiet. It says to make a joyful noise. It says to act crazily. If you study Psalm 150, study out what praise is talking about there. There's plenty of scripture that tells you it's okay to worship God. It's okay to be loud. It's okay to do that. But we have to be careful that we don't make it a tradition, that we don't make it an expectation, that we're sensitive to the leading and the voice of the Holy Ghost, so that when he tells us, I want you to be quiet and I want you to wait on me, we're able to hear that. It's kind of funny because in prayer, I've found myself praying loudly, and it's just, you know, me in my prayer closet. And I really believe the Lord asked me, why are you yelling at me? Because I'm Pentecostal! That's how I pray! When I talked to my wife, I express that I love her. I don't say, baby, I love you! I don't say, I just can't live without you! Now, I understand there's a difference communicating to a wife and communicating to God, your Savior, and I get that. But sometimes I wonder how much our tradition can overflow into our walk. I wonder how much we do things just because that's how we've always done them, or how that's the way or the culture around us. Culture is just really another way of saying tradition. You know, we say, well, that's my culture. That's who I am. That's my identity. My wife used to work with a gal that was from Peru, and she was very, very proud of her culture, her heritage. And every day my wife would come home and say, so when she worked at the bank, she would come home and say, well, I learned this about Peru today, and I learned this about, and it just became kind of a running joke. But we can find ourselves being proud of our heritage, of our culture. And I'm not saying that's bad. Don't misunderstand me. I'm proud to be an American. Proud with, you know, the good kind of pride, not this the kind that'll make me fall. But there's no other place I'd rather live. I'm thankful to the Lord for putting me in this country. But culture can lead us to tradition. And sometimes that will butt heads with God's will. Not strictly in itself, but, you know, as we've seen, it can happen. I remember growing up witnessing a conversation, and this was of greatly esteemed men of God in my life. These were ministers that I esteemed greatly. They were talking about a minister, or actually a church conference that they went to, and there was a period of time that new ministers were speaking. So there would be these were new pastors that were going to start home missions works, and so they came and they would speak to the body, and so I heard this conversation, these two ministers talking about it, and one was present in that session, the other was not. So the one that was not present was asking the one that was present, you know, how'd it go? What was it all about? And I specifically remember the question about the preacher. And it's like, well, how was he? You know, was he, you know, forceful, and was he, you know, preaching, or was he just kind of mumbling and, you know, kind of rah, 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 rah? And the answer is, oh man, this guy was on fire. He was just on fire. He was preaching it straight. And I immediately locked that in my mind. Obviously, I was probably 7 or 8 years old at the time, but that still registers. I can look at that and see how we can form traditions around the ministry of the word. I've been around some preacher circles, if you will. And I'll be very truthful. Some people's opinion is if the decibel level isn't over 140, you're not being used of God. That's just the facts. If you're not authoritatively and, you know, preaching the word and getting loud and getting everybody riled up, then, well, you're a teacher. Oh, I get it. Oh, okay, I get it. You're a teacher. Yeah, okay. Folks, we got to be careful. We got to be careful. We have to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord. The difference between a good preacher and a bad preacher, very honestly, a good preacher hears and speaks with the same force, the same unction, the same authority that they hear. A bad preacher is someone that will say something that God didn't tell him to say. But because it'll get people riled up, it'll get a response, it will get people to give reaction, and it works so well, all of a sudden, well, I'll do it again next time. I'll do that same thing. And all of a sudden, we start seeing response and reputation built on getting a response. We must be careful of tradition. Jesus, help us today. Jesus, help us today. Let my desires be on the desires of the cross, the desires of the kingdom. Let my motive be pure today, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to read one more portion here. I feel the Holy Ghost this morning. Jesus continues in verse 10. And he says, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." That was the law of Moses. You curse your mom and dad? All right. Get the stones. You're done. Pretty cut and dry. You don't talk back to your daddy if you want to live. In verse 11, "But you say," remember this, he's referencing the law of Moses, because he knows that's what they die by. They live and die by the law. You know, he's referencing a point because If you ask the Pharisees, we're by the book, we're exactly in line with what's being taught in the Old Testament. So he's making a starting point there and talking about that law of Moses. And then in verse 11, but you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye shall suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother. Now, King James is a little blurry on this. If you'll take a little time to look into what's going on here, is apparently the Pharisees and the religious law and the temple, they were okaying someone to not take care of their family. They wouldn't have to take care of their family if they were being faithful to contribute their alms to the house of God. So if someone, all of a sudden a need came up in the family and they'd already committed this money or whatever it was to go to the temple, then they weren't obligated to fulfill those needs of their family members because they were being faithful to God. So in some form, they were okaying this in their minds and their hearts, and they're saying, it's okay to let my family squander over here because I'm being faithful to him. And Jesus is calling this out as a big mistake. He's calling this out as a big mistruth, and he's saying, this is dead wrong, you guys. You have it wrong. You guys are breaking the law by doing this. In verse 13, it says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. I've talked to several ministers and had discussions about, you know, priorities. And it seems that in the past decades, a pastor often felt that his first calling, his first responsibility, was to the people that he was leading, the people that God had called him to be involved with. And I've heard story after story of families, minister families, where their children felt that they were a second place or a third place or somewhere on down the priority list. And it caused them to have resentment in their hearts. It caused them to hold bitterness in their hearts, and all of a sudden this family would become ripped apart. I believe in more recent years, there's more of an alignment to God, family, church, or people, calling, whatever. But if you reference the story of Moses in the Old Testament, where God had put a calling on Moses' life, a very amazing calling, he told him to go deliver his people, go to Egypt and deliver his people. If you read that passage, read that story about how this all went down. He's on his way to fulfilling the calling of God. And God meets him in the road and is about to kill him, because he wasn't being obedient to his will, because he wasn't obeying? No. It's because he had forsaken his family. He had forsaken to pass on the covenant to his children. And in being so busy and in being so active in following his calling and following his purpose that God had led him to, he skipped over a very important part, and God was ready to take his life because of it. To me, that shows us very clearly that there is a responsibility to our families first. I'm not saying before God. Please don't misunderstand this. Our first priority is relationship with Him. But before any other ministry is done, we must minister to our families. We must hold that family unit in a high regard. It's under attack today. It's under a barrage of things coming from all over to divide the family, to separate us, to break us apart, to cause loved ones, blood relatives, people that we should be the closest with, locked in step in ministry. There are things that would drive us away and separate us. And I fear that in pursuing callings of God on our lives, if we're not willing to allow Him to prioritize us, to allow Him to help us, we can oversee or overlook the most critical things in our lives. I have a burden this morning for families. I'd like to ask the musicians to come. We're done here. We have responsibility to follow God, to forsake traditions if it means not aligning with the will of God. I don't ever want to come to a place in my life where I realize I've been walking so far, so long, and completely overlooked what He originally called me to because I've been locked in to tradition. This is personal. It's different for all of us. We all have our own different walks, our own different lives, our different passions. We have different things that we have to constantly bring under submission to the Holy Ghost. But you have to search your heart for yourself to know what those things are in your life that would keep you from following the will of God, that would keep you from hearing the voice of God. What are traditions in my life, things that I've become comfortable with, things that I've grown so accustomed to that I hold on to? I reach and I grab and hold on to those things that are comfortable for my flesh. But sometimes I believe the Lord wants to take some of those things away from us and cause us to rely on Him. If I don't have anything, any comfort zones to hold on to, any traditions, and then I have to look solely on Him for my power. I have to look solely on Him for my very existence. Why don't we stand this morning? If you're in the room this morning with family members, I'd like to invite you to come and pray as a family this morning. If you don't have any family, find a brother or sister and be the family of God. But I just feel this morning that we need to pray as families. There's something that happens when there's unity within the family. In the name of the Lord Jesus, God, I pray that each family represented this morning would live in pursuit of You, Lord. That each family would be aligned to You, Jesus. Aligned to Your callings, God. Hilanamashikatahai. Hinalobosikatabashai. Let there be an alignment with the will of God. Let us be bound together, Jesus. Let us be bound together in love today. Let there be a love in this house right now. Hikayando shikalabahatai. Bind us together, Jesus. Hilando Boshikata. Let us lay those things down in our lives, God. Let us lay those traditions down in our lives, Jesus, that would hinder us from being obedient to you. Let your will be done, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Pray for your family members. Pray for one another. Thank you.